Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I see so many people here this morning. We're glad that you're with us. Last week, we talked about Jesus from Acts 2:36 as he is proclaimed to be both Lord and Christ. This morning, we're going to talk about another aspect of Jesus, and that is he is the great physician. I'm thankful for Reuben, and the song that we're going to be singing in just a few minutes, number 338, is called The Great Physician. And we're going to talk about some aspects of that and what it means for us today. We're going to be taking our text from Luke 5, 29 to 32. Now, as you're turning over to Luke chapter 5, and we'll begin there in just a few minutes. As we look around the world, it's the world of science and medical science in particular today. It has made great strides in addressing the sicknesses and diseases of mankind. There have been many cures to many diseases that have been found and created that in days gone by did not exist, and many people have perished. Those that work in the medical profession can and do amazing things. Their knowledge of the human body and of medicine and how they relate to one another has been amazing. And yet, while doctors and medicine can treat the body and mind, there is an incurable disease of the soul, and that is sin. Like leprosy, a physical debilitating and destructive condition in years gone by was a walking death sentence. There was no cure. Sin of the soul does the same thing. It deteriorates. It destroys us from within. And there is only one physician that can cure it, and that is Jesus Christ. In Matthew 9:2-6, and Matthew 9:11-12, and Luke 5:29-32, and we're going to read that passage in Luke 5 in just a second, we're told that he is that physician. He came to bring new life to sinners, to give them the cure to the sin that will send them to hell. The picture there with the cross, there's a sign on the cross, it might be difficult to read, it says, the sins of the world, and they're nailed to that cross. That's what Jesus did for us. He nailed our sins to that cross. He produced the cure long ago, but it's up to us to seek it out. Just in the medical profession, when we are sick, when we are debilitated in some way, there may be a cure to what is ailing us, but we're not going to get that cure unless we seek it out. Unless we go and we find it, we're not going to receive it. Jesus produced that cure for sin a long time ago, but it's up to us to seek it out and to obey the conditions for that cure so that we do not suffer eternal torment. Ephesians 1:7 says it's in his blood that we have the forgiveness of our sins. Romans 5:8-9, as was read this morning at the Lord's table, it is through his blood we are saved from the wrath of God. He produced that cure for us. Jesus was foretold to be the healer of the world. In Isaiah 53:4-5, and again it's quoted by Peter in 1 Peter 2:21-24, but we'll read it from Isaiah. In Isaiah 53:4-5, it says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. We see this take part in John 18, as Jesus stands before Pilate. Pilate has him scourged, a man that Pilate had already attested to was innocent of the charges being levied against him. He was declared to be innocent, and yet Pilate sent him up to be scourged. And this man scourged by the Romans, who had no... they had no penalties, no restrictions and limitations on the how many times a person could be struck. While the Jews were told they couldn't go above 40, so they generally went 39 just in case they lost count somewhere. The Romans didn't keep track. They would often beat a person front and back, head to toe. And after presenting him scourged to the people, saying, behold the man, and there he is dripping with blood, they cried out, crucify, crucify. It says, by his scourging, we're healed. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:21-24. By his stripes, you are healed. In Matthew 9:11-12, we find Jesus coming into the house of Matthew, a tax collector that he is called to be his apostle. What I want us to read is the Luke 5 account of Luke 5:29-32. Because in Matthew 9:11-12, it doesn't tell us whose house. It says he calls Matthew, and then it says they're in the house of a tax collector, whether the Holy Spirit writing through or Matthew, writing through the Holy Spirit, shows his humility. He doesn't say it was his banquet, but Luke does. Luke 5:29-32 tells us, "And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples." Now note, they're not talking to Jesus. They're talking to his disciples. And they're saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" But the disciples aren't the ones that give the answer. They're the ones being asked, but Jesus is the one that gives the answer. 31. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Again, it goes back to a rhetorical question I like to ask. How often do we hear someone say, "I felt so great today, I went to see my doctor"? You know, that's not what doctors see. Doctors see people at their worst. They see us when we're at our worst. They see us when we're in pain and we're dealing with something that's not right. That's when doctors see us. That's when we go see the doctor. Now, there might be times there are those that come to see the doctor and the doctor can't find anything wrong with them. And there might be a long time before they figure that out. And the doctor might even be thinking this person's just needing to see a physician, but they don't know why. Or it's all in their head, however it works out. But even if it's all in their head, they think they need the doctor. We don't go to the doctor when we feel well, right? Ask Austin. It's when we're in pain. It's when something's not working or functioning properly, we seek out a physician. Jesus bears this out when he says, "It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." He says, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So he takes something physical, and then he applies it to the spiritual. So if you think about what their complaint was, why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? People they looked down on. People they saw as not worthy of their time, the scum of the earth. Jesus says they're exactly the people he needed to be with. That's exactly who that he needed to be with. But you see, the sad thing is the Pharisees and scribes were just as sick. They were just as ailing, and they needed him as their physician just as much. And we talked this morning in the adult Bible class about the day of Pentecost. That's when many of them came face to face with that need and obeyed it. But Jesus said, "It's not those who are well and need a physician, but those who are sick." What he's saying is the tax collectors and the sinners, they're the sick and they need the physician. Jesus, the great physician, can heal your soul of sin and give you eternal life. He can heal you just as the same as he came long ago to bring that same forgiveness. And that's going to bring us to one of the three things. We're going to look at three things that the great physician provides. One of the first on this list is forgiveness. The great physician forgives. In Matthew 9:2-6, look over in Matthew chapter 9 and keep in mind what Jesus said there in Luke 5 about the righteous versus the sinner. In Matthew 9:2-6, Matthew 9, starting in verse 2, it says, "And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, 'Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven.' And some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This fellow blasphemes.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' Then he said to the paralytic, 'Get up, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men." Jesus said, just so they could understand who he was and the authority that he wielded, the authority that he possessed, he told the man his sins were forgiven. He addressed this man's spiritual need over the physical. It didn't mean that they could still see. He still needed. He was still ailing. He was still lame. He couldn't walk. He was a paralytic. But Jesus addressed the man's heart first. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And then to show them that he had authority to forgive sins, he showed he had authority over the body. And he said, "Get up and walk. Take up your pallet. Take up your bed and walk." And the man got up and he walked. From compassion, Jesus healed the sick. We can turn to Matthew 14, verse 14, and see that he had compassion on the crowds. He was concerned for their physical needs. He was concerned for their physical bodies. He also preached the gospel. Matthew 4 and verse 23 through 24. Matthew 11, verse 5. He was concerned for their souls. When the sick came to him, he not only looked at their sick and debilitating bodies, but he also looked to the real crux of the matter, and he looked at their hearts, and he saw that their hearts needed forgiveness. So Jesus provides forgiveness. He heals the brokenhearted through the gospel. Luke 4, 18 and 19. 2 Thessalonians 2, 14. The gospel calls us to Christ. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Where he says, come unto me. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2, 14 that it's through the gospel that we are called. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9. Those who do not obey the gospel, those who do not know God, will meet retribution or vengeance when he comes again. So the antithesis of that is obeying the gospel will save us from the wrath of God. Look at me in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, starting in verse 8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So this passage tells us we were helpless, tells us we were sinners. Notice verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We are helpless, we are sinners, we are enemies of the cross. We are enemies of Christ, and yet he died for us. And it says, by this, the great love of God is demonstrated. In this, the love of God is demonstrated. That Jesus died for you, he died for me. That by obeying the gospel, he brings forgiveness. He saves us from the wrath of God. Those who come to him for forgiveness have the hope of heaven. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 tells us there's a reservation for the soul in heaven. In John 3, 14 to 16, as Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, Numbers 21, verse 8, takes us back to that scene in the wilderness where the people were dying by a plague that God had sent. They were being bitten by these fiery serpents because of their disobedience. And Moses is instructed by God to erect a bronze serpent, and those who look upon that bronze serpent would be healed. That's the scene Jesus is reminding us of. And especially his audience there being Jews, they would have been immersed in these stories. They would have known that account. What Jesus is saying is that Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness. In John 3, 14 to 16, he says, so must I be lifted up. What he's saying is, he's the cure. Just as that bronze serpent was a cure. And it being erected in the camp was not enough to save the people. What did the people have to do? They had to look at it. No matter where they were, they needed to seek that cure out and look to it. And they would be healed. They would be saved. Because those fiery serpents, their bite was to death. And there was no cure. Because it was a plague sent from God. But he provided a cure. Because the people cried out. Jesus uses that image to say he is going to be the one lifted up. That all men must look to him. He will draw all men to himself. We have to seek out that cure. Because this happened so long ago, it's not there for us to still look at today. We look at it through faith, not by sight. The serpent healed the people if they looked at it, Numbers 21:9. So too men must look to Jesus to be healed through obedience, John 12 and verse 32. We can be healed if we'll hear the voice of Jesus. In Matthew 13, 14 to 17. We can be healed if we look to Jesus, if we hear his voice. In Matthew 13, 14 to 17. Matthew 13, we're going to begin reading in verse 14. This is him teaching in parables. He's giving an explanation, and he says in verse 14, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you'll keep on hearing, but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." He's saying there was a time when the prophet once prophesied, he said that they've closed their eyes, they've closed their ears. They would not hear, they would not see. And God is saying if only they would do those things, he could heal them. Verse 17, "For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And he's saying you get to see it, you get to hear it, and blessed are your eyes and blessed are your ears because you see and you hear. We can be healed if we will hear the voice of Jesus. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, 1 Peter 2:24, and Ephesians 1:7, "His blood washes away sin and grants forgiveness through baptism." We see that in Acts 2:38 and Acts 22, verse 16. Obedience to the gospel begins with baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Like the healing of Naaman, going back to 2 Kings 5 and verse 10, when the prophet of God told Naaman, "Go and wash." That's the message to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. That's the message to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22, verse 16. Go and wash. This is what God has commanded, to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, the great physician, sacrificed his life that we might be forgiven of our sins. In that, the love of God, the great love of God, is demonstrated toward us while we are helpless, while we are sinners, while we are his enemies. And the great physician saves. There's another hymn that we sing, says, "Jesus saves, Jesus saves." What a beautiful song that we sing. Jesus saves. The great physician saves. Jesus is our Savior because he is the Lamb of God who shed his blood for our salvation. John the Baptist pointed him out in John 1:29, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Therein is the forgiveness. Therein is the salvation. Remember Romans 5, 8 to 10, where it says that while we were helpless, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, he died for us, and through his blood we will be saved from the wrath of God. Jesus saves. Jesus can sympathize with our infirmities because he's been tempted in all points as we are. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. He was tempted as all men are tempted, it says, and yet without sin. And therefore we can call to him in our time of need, in our time of trial. Remember, he said that the sick seek out the physician. Even those times after having obeyed the gospel, those times where we feel weak, when we feel our faith is being tested and it feels it's beyond what we can endure, we can still go to that great physician. We can go to him in prayer and spend time with our God, knowing that he can save us when we call to him. It says he knows what we're going through. He was tempted as all men are, and yet without sin. So when we go to him in those times of trial, it says he can give us help in those times and offer those times of grace. He can save us when we call to him. In Luke 4, 22 to 24, Jesus talks about an old proverb saying, "Physician, heal yourself." He says that those who were thinking they were the righteous of the world, they're going to say to him, "Physician, heal yourself." The meaning of this old proverb, and he says it's an old proverb, is a man attempts to heal another when he himself is diseased in the same manner. That's the point. Heal yourself first before you can heal others. It's natural for the sick to ask him first to cure himself. If he's showing he's got the cure for something, and yet he's got the same thing they have, it's natural that they're going to say, "We'll use the cure on you, see if it works, and then we'll believe it, and then we'll buy what you're selling." So he says they're going to tell him, "Physician, heal yourself." They were saying, "You profess to be the Messiah. You perform miracles at Capernaum. You profess to be able to deliver us from our maladies, our sins, and our afflictions. Show that you have the power, that you're worthy of our confidence, by working miracles here as you profess to have done at Capernaum." Now see, what's happening here is they heard what happened at Capernaum, and they wanted to see for themselves, but they did it the wrong way. They said, "Physician, heal yourself." And Jesus said, "No." And he went away doing nothing there but a few things. In Mark 15 and verse 3, as he's hanging on the cross, the rulers again take that old proverb, "Physician, heal yourself." They said, they mocked him, saying, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. And they say similar things in Matthew 27:42 and Luke 23:35. As he's hanging on the cross. In John chapter 12, they knew he healed Lazarus in John 11. They knew it so much, it said the crowds were believing in Jesus by the droves. And so in John chapter 12, because of that, Lazarus is a walking billboard for the deity of God, the deity of Jesus being God, that they said, we need to put Lazarus to death and we need to put Jesus to death. They knew who he was, whether they admitted it to themselves or not. They knew he could heal the dead. Lazarus was unmistakable proof, having been in the tomb for 4 days. This wasn't sleight of hand. This was no parlor trick. This was a man attested by all the mourners there, having been put that he was dead. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And here they are mocking him at his cross as he's dangling there himself, saying he saved others, but he cannot save himself. But then we get over Luke 23:46, where it says he breathed his last. And they thought that they had won. Satan thought that he had won. And then we read in Luke 24:5-6. As the women were coming to the tomb on the first day of the week, wondering amongst themselves, how are we going to roll away that heavy stone? Who among us is going to be strong enough to do that? They knew they couldn't ask the soldiers wouldn't do it. But Luke 24:5-6, they find the stone rolled away. The soldiers, by their own admission, were as dead men on the ground. And an angel standing there says, he's not here. He is risen. They ask the women, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. All the proof for mankind that he is worthy of our obedience. He is worthy of our confidence. He is worthy to come to him as the great physician, knowing he can heal us by his own stripes. Acts 17:30-31. Paul said, this man will judge the world, having been the proof furnished by God that he is worthy to judge the world. In order to have the salvation that this great physician offers, we must first believe in him. We must confess him as Lord, the Son of God. We see this in John 8:24, that we must believe in him. Acts 8:37, we confess him. We must repent of our sins. Acts 2:37-38. We must be baptized. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. In baptism, Romans 6:3-5 tells us what that means. In baptism, we share in the likeness of his death and his burial and his resurrection one day. We have all the confidence that we need in the empty tomb. He's not here. He is risen. Baptism puts one in Christ, Galatians 3:27. It puts us into the body of Christ, the church, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And that Christ is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. So it's very important that we are in Christ. It's very important that we are in his body because he is the Savior of the body. And we need to remain faithful, John 8:31. Salvation is for all who love him. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. Paul told Timothy in his last recorded letter to him that he was being poured out as a drink offering. That means his execution, his death was at hand. He says, but I have finished the fight. I have finished the faith. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. I have fought the fight. He said, in the future there is laid up for me this crown of righteousness, and not only to me, but all those who love his appearing. How do we show our love for his appearing? Not just by claiming it, but by doing it, by acting on it, by acting upon his commands. James 1:12, Hebrews 5:9 tells us Jesus saves. To love him is to obey him. 1 John 4:16-19. 1 John 5:2-3. 2 John 6, all link obedience with our love. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. Jesus said it himself in John 15:13. If you love me, or John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. 1 John 4:16-19. John 5:2-3. And 2 John 6, link our love with our obedience. We show him we love him through our actions. Jesus, the great physician, will save those who love him, shown by our obedience. And the great physician will grant eternal life. It is the desire of Jesus to provide sinful mankind with an eternal home with Him in heaven. John 14:1-6, 1 Peter 1:4, and John 14:1-6, that's where He tells His apostles, if I go away, it's to prepare a home for you. If I go away to prepare a home for you, that means one day I'm coming back to get you so that where I am, you may always be. And 1 Peter 1:4 tells us we have that inheritance, that eternal home in heaven with Him. It's our reservation of the soul. Through Him, we can look forward to wearing the crown of life with Him. James 1:12 says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. This is exactly what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:6-8. Excuse me, that those who love Him and who do His will and obey His commands, they will one day wear that crown of life. John 14:15, 1 John 2:3-6, and many others. One day, He'll come again that we might rise to meet Him in the air. Paul says this is a promise we're to comfort one another with in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. After that, He'll take us to stand before His throne, where we will join with the redeemed of all ages and sing His eternal praises, Revelation 5:8-14. And those whose names are written in the book of life will live forever with Him. Revelation 20:11-15, Matthew 25:34, and verse 46, where He turns to those on His right, after having separated mankind, to the right and to His left. And He says to those on His right, Matthew 25:34, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 46, still speaking about the right, those who are righteous will inherit eternal life. Jesus, the great physician, will return one day to carry us to the eternal home of God Almighty, where we will dwell with Him in the home of heaven. While we conclude, medical science will continue making great strides and breakthroughs in healing mankind's physical ailments. And despite all of that, there is still only one and will remain only one cure for the sin of man, and that is Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:12, speaking about Jesus of Nazareth, going back to verse 10, Peter said of Him, there's no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. He is the great physician. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, by His stripes we are healed. Jesus forgives, Ephesians 1:7. Jesus saves, Hebrews 5:9. Jesus grants eternal life, Matthew 25:34 and verse 46. As children of God, we sometimes fall. We sometimes fail in our duties. Romans 3:23 tells us that all men sin and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus, the great physician, is still there ready to heal and forgive us when we repent and turn to Him. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says He's faithful to forgive us our trespasses when we come to Him confessing them. Jesus is worthy of our praises, Revelation 5:12, because we can turn to Him and find spiritual healing from the one and only great physician. He is able to save. He's ready to save and to forgive. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be, to repent and be baptized into His name, that you might have that cure for your sin, that you might rise from the waters of baptism, no longer living for your own selfish desires and ambitions, but living for the One who died and paid your great debt of sin, that by His stripes you can be healed. If you are a Christian not living the way that you should, now is the time to recognize that error, to recognize the correction that needs to be made before it's eternally too late, that to know that by His stripes you too can still be healed and forgiven of your sins. Whatever your request might be this morning, if you're subject to an invitation at all, come forward together while we stand and sing Jesus, the Great Physician.
Psalm 338, the Great Physician.